Well, CA, let me add my welcome to those that you've already received, whether you are here with us now, whether you're catching this online or through our Christian Assembly Los Angeles app, whether you're catching this on Sunday morning on the south side of the street, great to be with you. Quick little Easter update. We had 147 people make decisions for Jesus, so that's really amazing. We can applaud God's good work in that. We had 287 more people this year at Easter than last year, so God continues to expand the number of people who are hearing the good news, and so thank you. Thank you already. You've heard to all the volunteers who volunteered. Also, you know, maybe about 7 years ago, we started helping raise up and send out church planters and support them. And if you count all the people that were in the church plants, plus all the people that were at CA, right around 10,000 people gathered in our Easter celebrations around the city, which is really amazing and great to be part of. So thank you for your generosity. Yeah, we can applaud that. Men, great to be with you. We're doing the men's retreat. It's sold out. Excited. We're going to have a great time next weekend. And then the final little thing before we jump into the teaching is, this is the last weekend of the Money Back Tithe Challenge that we had started about 3 months ago. I want to share a couple quick stories, new ones that have come in. One person said this, that they have been doing the Money Back Tithe Challenge, trusting God, and they said that they got a phone call, this was a couple weeks ago, got a phone call, and in 2010, they had won a labor dispute issue but never received payment. They ultimately forgot about it, but during this challenge, they received a call from the LA County Labor Commission telling them that they were going to be sent a check for $4,100. But get this, because they had had some trouble tracking them down and stuff, they were adding the interest, raising the amount to $7,600. So that's really fun, right? Another person said that they had an engine issue. They're like, look, I was doing the challenge and like my engine had this like horrible issue and my car insurance wouldn't cover it. And I just was talking to my mechanic. I'm like, you know, the car insurance isn't going to cover it. The mechanic called the maker of the car and the auto company is going to recover or is going to pay the $7,000 of engine damage. And so they got that. Another person told me that they got a new job where they are now making double the amount of the money that they made in their old job. So that was really amazing to hear as well. Still others had stories of just being more disciplined in their finances. Not all the stories are stories of like magic money appearing, right? Some of them, it's just kind of God at work in discipline. In fact, one person I had lunch with about a week ago, she said she was hearing all these stories and she kind of sat back and said, okay, God, I'm doing the challenge, but if you have any of this magic money for me, then I'll give you all the magic money back. And I said, all right, well, why are we having lunch? And she said, well, here's my story of magic money coming my way. And so what had happened was she sends her child to a preschool and went on to pay. And through the tech company that was paying, there was an issue. And they removed triple the amount they were supposed to remove from her checking account, which, of course, would be quite stressful. So she's calling customer service. They're like, hey, we'll get it back to you in 5 to 7 business days. She's like, no, I need that money to pay other bills. And eventually, what turned out to be a very stressful thing is they said, listen, since this was our mistake, we're not only going to give you back the amount that we had withdrawn, but we're going to pay for your daughter's tuition for the school year. We're just going to do that and pay that for you. Yeah, so she said, okay, God, that's magic money. And so she wrote a check to Christian Assembly. What's so funny is on the item line, it says God's magic money, right? Those stories build our faith to have the courage to try, but they're also stories that are true. And yet it's critical that you get trained in wise financial management as well, which is why you might remember when we launched this challenge, we also launched, again, Financial Peace University. And for those of you that took the class, I want to tell you, if you didn't take it, I just want to tell you what happened. This last class of people that has been going on, during the weeks that the class was going on, they reported that they paid off an average amount of debt of $6,489 per person. These are people that are right here in Christian Assembly that were just part of our last class. So they paid off about $6,500 worth of debt per person. They saved an average of $1,955 in a savings account as part of having an emergency savings fund. And this is just while the class is going on. And on average, they paid off and closed 2 credit cards each. So God is at work in powerful ways to strengthen and teach us about his promises, as well as giving us the power to be disciplined and wise in our fiscal management of all that he entrusts us. Now, if you registered for the challenge, you gave a full 10% back to God, but you don't believe God's come through for you, you want your money back, like we said at the very beginning, it's the money back tithe challenge. So you can just email this email address. It's giving@cachurch.com. No questions asked. You can email that email after May 1st. The request must be received by the end of May. So we're giving you a whole month for those of you that procrastinate and want your money back. We'll give it back to you, no questions asked. But I'm so grateful for all the testimonies that God has been doing through the challenge that we have participated in together. Well, today we start a brand new series on the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, and why that matters for your life. On February 10th, 2013, a fire broke out in an engine room of a Carnival cruise ship called the Triumph. And the fire, it was so extensive that it knocked out the ship's power. It knocked out the ability of this Carnival cruise line to produce power. So it left the vessel adrift in the Gulf of Mexico, in the Gulf of Mexico currents. Maybe you might remember this. It was in the headlines years ago. More than 4,200 passengers and crew members were left in limbo. So what that meant is that this lost power made it impossible anywhere on the cruise ship to operate flush toilets, to keep cool in the unshaded waters of the deep sea, to preserve and cook all the perishable food that was on board. So when the power went out, all sorts of issues began to happen. And so the passengers, they reported to the media long lines for food and shortages of fresh water. There were illnesses that began to happen. There was widespread boredom. Many of the passengers began to sleep in the hallways or outside on the decks because it was so stifling hot because the air conditioning didn't work anymore to escape the odors and the heat from below the deck. In fact, the media back then, they dubbed it the cruise ship from hell. That's what they called this. And so finally, the ship finally ported safely in Mobile, Alabama on February 14th, 2013 at 9 p.m. And news crews that were riding in the helicopters followed the ship and they watched the passengers begging for help. You see, the ship and the loss of the ship's power wasn't just a tragedy for the passengers, though certainly it was, but Carnival as a company expected to lose hundreds of millions of dollars due to that incident. Now, apparently, Carnival has learned their lesson because in few months later, they fixed it, and when the Triumph sent sail again, this time it went out with new backup emergency power capabilities. So Carnival, whenever they were interviewed, the rep said, "We learned that when the power goes out, the party's over." You see, when the power was knocked out, everybody knew it. Imagine for a moment that you were on that ship. When the power went out, everybody and everything was affected. They couldn't just keep doing what they had done before. Now, with that in mind, as we begin this series on the Holy Spirit, here's the question I'm going to bring us back to time and time again throughout this series. Here it is. If for some reason the power of the Holy Spirit was turned off in your life, would you notice? If for some reason the power of the Holy Spirit was turned off in your life, would you notice? And the second part of the question is, would anyone else around you notice? And who is the Holy Spirit anyways? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a good God, and we thank you for each of the people that said yes to Jesus. And I pray, God, for those who are here that have said yes to you even last weekend. God, that you would strengthen them. Those of us that know you that have maybe said yes a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago, several decades ago, as we come to your word, would you speak to us? And would you take your word by the power of your Spirit and make it living and active in our lives? Even now, even today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you're catching this online, you can also see the notes there. Flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time together today, as well as the scriptures. After Jesus resurrected on Easter, he told his disciples this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Do not leave the city until the Father sends you the gift. Now, that word there in the Greek that's translated gift is charisma, charisma. Until the Father sends you the gift, the charisma, he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, speaking of John the Baptist, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, that Greek word that is translated gift, it's charisma. It's where we get our word charisma from. It's also where we get our word charismatic from. So, in that sense, Christian Assembly, we are a charismatic local church, meaning that we believe Jesus' words, that the Father sends us the gift that he promised, the good gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in my experience, there tend to be different types of people when it comes to their experience of the Holy Spirit. Three different groups there tends to be. The first group are like the 12 men who the disciples of Jesus, they were disciples of Jesus that Paul met in the city of Ephesus. And we see this in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Paul meets them and says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? And they answered and they said, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And some of you, maybe that's you, you're new to faith and you don't know much or maybe anything about the Holy Spirit. And you would say, that's me. I'm starting at ground zero in this conversation. Others of you, maybe you grew up in a church where, the Holy Spirit wasn't mentioned that much. Or if he was mentioned, it was kind of like he was mentioned like the unwanted relative at a holiday dinner, right? It's like you kind of knew he was around somewhere, but you hope that he didn't show up. And if he did show up, you hope that he didn't stay too long and that he wasn't too weird whenever he was around you, right? That was kind of your experience. And in extreme, you can become what I've called before a charismophobiac, right? You become afraid of that. You become afraid of the good gift of the Spirit because of the abuses that you've seen or you've heard about. You don't want to be weird, and me neither. See, I don't like weird. I don't try to do weird in any other area of my life. When I was looking for a wife, I didn't want a weird wife. I wanted a wife that was not weird, right? When I had kids, I prayed that they wouldn't be weird. Like, I didn't want weird kids. And I don't want a weird financial plan. And I don't want a weird doctor. I don't like doing weird in my life. So why would I want weird imported into my relationship with God? Plus, I've looked. Listen, I've gone to seminary. I know all the original languages. I've studied it. And I have not been able to find weird listed as either a gift of the Spirit or a fruit of the Spirit, right? I haven't been able to find it. Now, I know weird people who become followers of Jesus. And when weird people become followers of Jesus, they tend to be weird followers of Jesus. That's kind of how it works, right? That's just how it tends to operate. Now, you have that. You kind of have the charismophobiacs who are just kind of like, well, listen, it's going to be weird. I'm a little bit afraid. I'm a little bit. And then on the opposite spectrum, you have what I call the charismaniacs. Now, the charismaniacs are the people who are just like, man, they're just going wild. And in some ways, the charismaniacs are appealing because they seem to have these experiences and testimonies and that can make you kind of like, man, maybe I'm missing out on something. And you get curious about what's going on. But then sometimes some charismaniacs that I know, just some, so don't send me emails, because if you're a charismaniac, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the other charismaniacs you know. Some of my charismaniac brothers, sisters in Christ, they can so want the Holy Spirit to be at work that they become a bit guilty, I would say, of being gullible. They become a bit guilty and they begin to try to claim that the Holy Spirit has done stuff that upon further investigation, no, that isn't actually true. And when you begin to blow the facts out of the water, it makes the rest of us not want the Holy Spirit to blow a fresh wind into our life. Because we want to be grounded and rooted in God's Word. And sometimes people will get kind of way adrift and they'll start saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me. And they're so far adrift from the anchor of God's Word That it's like, no, your doctrine's bad. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't the only spirit that operates. And sometimes you can be deceived if you're not anchored into God's word. Now, here at CA, we want to experience all that God has for us. And I'm coming with anticipation and excitement about what God's going to do. In fact, this series started out at 6 weeks, and now it's at 9 weeks, and I've just left it open-ended because it kind of keeps kind of, well, I got to talk about that, and we got to talk about that as well. Now, what that means is this. We want all of what God has for us. We want the good gift of the Holy Spirit. But we don't want to be way over here. We don't want to be charismaniacs. We don't want to be way over here. We don't be charismaniacs. We also don't want to be the people who are like, no, I've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. We don't want that either. We want to be the followers of Jesus who experience all that God has for us and nothing less than that and nothing more than that. Foundational in this series is that you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not a substance, not an impersonal thing. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this in John 15:26, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father, and he will testify all about me. So when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, he specifically uses the pronoun He. In the Bible, every pronoun that has ever been used to refer to the Holy Spirit is always a he. It's never an it. So when we said who he is, what he does, and why it matters, the it there is referring to what the Holy Spirit, what he does. Likewise, Jesus told us to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's taken as a collective reference to the one Trinitarian God. And so the Holy Spirit has a name just like the Father and the Son. Part of the reason that we can get confused on this is that God's Word, the Bible, compares the Holy Spirit to some objects or to some items. Like, it'll speak about the Holy Spirit, it'll talk about the Holy Spirit and compare the Spirit to wind or to fire or to oil or to a dove. But remember, Jesus himself referred to himself as the bread of life. But we don't get confused on that. None of us say, hey, listen, after the service, let's go to Panera and pick up some specialty Jesus. Like, we know it was just a metaphor, right? We understand that. None of us are like, hey, I'm going to Ralph's to get some Jesus. We understand that bread is bread, and Jesus is using that as a metaphor in his life. Same thing with the Father. God's Word tells us that the Father is a consuming fire as well as a refuge. Well, that doesn't mean that the Father is a blast furnace. That's not what it means. It's a metaphor. It doesn't mean that he's a cave. It's a metaphor. So we are to understand those metaphors as metaphors designed to teach us something about the character of Jesus or teach us something about the character of the Father. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. When metaphors are used in God's Word to refer to the Holy Spirit, it's not so that we depersonalize the Holy Spirit, but rather we understand more about who the person of the Holy Spirit is. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and I say that he's not a force, that doesn't mean that he can't generate force. I'm a person and I can generate force. You're a person, you can generate force, right? So when we say that he is a person, we're not saying that he doesn't have power or he doesn't have the ability to generate force. What we are saying is that even when he generates force, that is coming from the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of that is to say this. In our series, we are not, as a community, just trying to deepen our understanding of the Holy Spirit. We are trying to deepen our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to only be doctrinally correct about the Holy Spirit. I want you to actually know him. There's a difference between somebody I've never met. They might be doctrinally correct about all the facts of my life, but if they don't know me, then they don't have a relationship with me, even though they might have all the facts about me correct. So we're going to learn who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. But for this opening week, I want to kind of turn the tables. Instead of talking about what the Holy Spirit does, I want to talk about what you can do to the Holy Spirit. Four things that you can do to the Holy Spirit. The first one is this: you can lie to the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, verses 1 to 6, we have a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira who sold some property. Now, the man, he brought part of the money to the apostles, but he was claiming that it was the full amount of the money, and with his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Peter said to him, "You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself." And after Peter finished speaking, Ananias fell to the floor and died. And everybody who heard about it was terrified. Now, people get confused on this. The issue here is not about the money. Peter says as much. He says this: the property was yours to sell or not sell as you wish. After selling it, the money was also yours to give away. If the issue wasn't the money, then what was the issue here? The issue was that they wanted to appear a bit more spiritual than they actually were. Anybody else feel like that's getting a little too close to home? Wait, you're telling me that when I try to appear a bit more spiritual than I actually am in front of others, that I'm actually lying to the Holy Spirit? That's pretty much what the text seems to indicate. See, the accusation that is made is that they want to seem like they are surrendering all, but they weren't really surrendering all. So we come to church and we sing songs like, "I surrender all." Do we? A.W. Tozer once said it this way, and I'm glad he said it. So if you're mad at him, email him. This is what he said. He passed away. But you can email him. Sure, go for it. He said, "Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them." I got that quote approved by our worship pastors, just so you know, to be able to use that. Maybe we need to sing, "I surrender some. I surrender some." Depending on my mood and how I feel, I surrender some. When we pretend that we're a little bit more spiritual than we actually are, we're not just lying to one another, we're lying to the person of the Holy Spirit. The second thing we can do to the Holy Spirit is this: you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." That right there, again, shows that he's a person. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Well, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, here are some ways. You need to get rid of all bitterness. In other words, if you let bitterness stay in your life, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Get rid of bitterness, get rid of rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." The other day, I was talking to Siri. How many of you talk to Siri, right? Talk to Siri a little bit? And I was kind of in a bad mood. I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and it had been a long day. So I was being a little tough on Siri. And so I said to Siri, "Siri, I wish you were more like Alexa." That's what I said to Siri. "Why can't you be more like Alexa, Siri?" And I said it several times, and she didn't respond. She didn't respond whenever I said that, right? She didn't say her feelings were hurt. She didn't have any emotions whatsoever. Why? Because she's not a person. But the Holy Spirit is. And when we're told that he's grieved, it reinforces that he's actually a person. Have you ever noticed that the more you love someone, the more they can grieve you? Like, if I don't really love a person, you're not really going to necessarily grieve me. But if you don't love them, they can say just about anything, and it doesn't really grieve you. But when it says that the Holy Spirit is grieved or saddened, it speaks to relationship. It speaks to the love, the desire for good for you. In fact, a friend of mine, he once shared this story, telling about sneaking into his house when he was in high school after curfew, and the lights were off. And so he's like, "Oh, great, mom and dad, they are asleep." And so he opened the door really quietly, and he kind of, sneaked in and shut the door and locked it. And And as he turned around, his dad was standing there in the dark. And he wasn't angry, and his dad wasn't furious. It was worse. He was disappointed. And this is what he said to my friend. The dad just said, "I'm glad you got home safely." And then the dad turned around, and he went up the stairs, and he went to bed. You know, my friend said that after that, his dad never said anything else, but my friend also said after that, he never broke curfew again. Now, why would he never break curfew again after that? Well, you see, it's one thing to break some rules. It's another thing to break a heart. See, that's the difference between religion and the Holy Spirit. When you understand the difference between breaking a rule and breaking a heart, you're beginning to understand the difference of when the Holy Spirit is present in your life. The third thing that we see is this, is that you can resist the Holy Spirit. In Acts 7, Stephen recounts God's history with the Jewish people in a sermon to the Jewish leaders. In Acts 7, verse 51, he says this, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Let me ask you, have you ever resisted the Holy Spirit? I know I have. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him, speaking of Jesus. And you have received the law that was given through the angels, but you have not obeyed it. See, part of what the Holy Spirit desires to do is to build faith in us through the preaching of God's word. But we have a role to play in that as well. We have a role to play in the faith that God wants to build in us. Romans 10:17 says it this way, "Consequently, faith comes through the hearing of the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So then we can hear the message of God's word, but then we can resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life as we hear God's word preached. But there are other ways that we can resist the Holy Spirit. It's not just when we hear the word of God preached, but then we resist it or just say, "I don't care about it." There's other ways. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." So it goes on. It says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil." So whenever we treat prophetic words, I'm going to do a whole weekend just on prophetic words. We'll talk about that down the line here. But when we treat prophetic words with automatic contempt, we are quenching the Spirit of God. But notice, sometimes when you're charismatic, you're like, "A prophetic word, oh, that's weird, I don't understand it. I'm treating it with contempt, leave me alone." But notice here it says, it also doesn't say this. It doesn't say when someone says they have a prophetic word, just accept it so long as they said it was a prophetic word. No, that's sometimes what charismaniacs can do. Somebody says, "Oh, I have a prophetic word to you." Okay, whatever it is, whatever you tell me. You want me to move to Nebraska and be a farmer? Then that must be what God wants me to do. No, that it doesn't say that either. What does it say? It says, "Don't treat them with contempt, but test them all." Don't be a charismatic who automatically holds them in contempt, but also don't be a charismaniac who automatically accepts all words. Hold on to what is good and reject what is not from God. In my own life, there are times when God's Spirit has wanted to deepen my discipleship in a specific area, and then I have to decide whether or not I'm going to let that happen. I can resist God's Spirit. God's part is to put forth His Word and His Spirit, and our part is to put forth our faith. See, prophetic words have been critical throughout my life. They've guided me, they've encouraged me, they've built me up. In fact, just a few weeks ago, a woman came up to me after one of the services, and she said, "Hey, as we were worshiping, I feel like God gave me a prophetic word for you." And as I tested it, I knew it was from the Lord. I knew it was from the Lord because it accurately described in the beginning something that was a challenge that I'm facing, and otherwise she would have no other way to know about it. So I've prayed it through. I'm testing. I'm holding it. Well, one of the things that this word said was, "God's going to open up new doors for you to go places and speak that you've never been before, but do not be afraid." And I thought that was kind of weird, because what was weird about it is, like, I'm not really afraid to stand up and speak. So, sure, okay, I won't be afraid. Easter morning, last week, I'm out there on the steps greeting people. A woman comes up to me, part of our church. She said, "I'm bringing you an invitation to come and speak at a conference. I want you to contact this individual. I've never met this guy, but I know him. I know of him. He knows of me. Where do they want me to come speak? Sri Lanka. Oh, now I understand why you said don't be afraid. Yeah, now I was thinking Portland or maybe Bakersfield or something. Oh, okay, God. Now I get why you said that. Now I understand that a little bit better. So I'm testing, I'm receiving words, I'm testing them, and I'm holding on to what God is doing at work. So you can lie to the Holy Spirit, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can resist the Holy Spirit, and lastly, you can become friends with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I couldn't end on a downer, right? I mean, we had three that were just like, man, what a bummer, you know? You can become friends with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his followers in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. Goes on in verse 25 and says, all of this I've spoken while I'm still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, Jesus is speaking only to his followers here. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, this isn't going to apply to you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, he's speaking to you. The inability of the world to receive or see or know the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is due to its rejection, the world's rejection of the revelation in Jesus and the consequential blindness under the judgment of God. However, when people in the world receive the gospel of Jesus as good news by faith, they're not only saved from the penalty of their sin by Jesus' work on the cross, his death and resurrection, but they begin then to see, they begin to receive the ability to see and know the Spirit as revealed in Jesus and his people. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're constantly inviting. I constantly want to invite you to become one. But to his followers, he says that the Holy Spirit had been living with them and will be in them. When he says will be in you, he's talking about the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. We'll get to it later on in the series. In fact, as we talk about Pentecost, Pentecost falls on June 9th this year. So we're going to be in this series as we get to Pentecost this year. Now, the word that Jesus uses here that's translated advocate, it can also be translated comforter or helper. It literally means one called alongside another. That's a pretty good definition of a friend. One who comes alongside another as a comfort, as a help. In other words, your friend. Not a force, not an essence. Not a feeling, but as a friend. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you could just pray with me if you want, in your own heart and mind. Holy Spirit, I want to know you personally, and I want to welcome you into my life. And I want you to be my closest friend. As I hear now that it's possible I have the power to lie to you and grieve you and resist you, would you forgive me where I've lied to you? Try to seem a little bit more spiritual than I actually am in front of others. Where I've grieved you, where I've resisted you. Today, I want to begin afresh. And Holy Spirit, throughout this series, I don't want to just learn about you. I want to deepen my friendship with you. Throughout this series, would you help me do that? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.